invite you then to turn with me to the passage we read a short time ago from John's Gospel, chapter 15, where the Lord Jesus speaks of being the true vine and the Father, the vine dresser. The Lord Jesus, the true vine, and the Father, the vine dresser. A statement which has a background to it, in that this image or this way of Jesus speaking of himself is not a new idea in the scriptures, because God had spoken in the past of Israel being his vineyard, and how God had been at work to bring this people to himself. But this vineyard that God had planted, this seed that he had sown, he had called Abraham to himself. He had the promised land that he was bringing the people to. Over the years, while there were periods of faithfulness to God, there was also much in the way of rejection of God and rebellion against God, a turning away from him, a turning away from the only true God to worship false idols, the idols of the nations and the people, going astray, going in the ways of the nations surrounding them, rather than following the Lord God. And so some of the passages that speak to us about God when he's speaking of the vineyard and what he has planted here, the seed that he has sown, both in Jeremiah chapter 2 and Isaiah chapter 5, God speaks, and it's a cry is going out from above. Why is this vine that I have planted, this vineyard that I have made, why is it yielding wild grapes? He has done everything for it, but it is the people have turned away from him, and the fruit of the land not being pleasing to God, not reflecting his image, his perfections, his holiness, his goodness, his kindness, his love, his mercy, but rather from the land the fruit was wild fruit, wickedness, evil, disobedience, and many terrible acts against God and against one another. So then, this is something of the background of what Jesus is saying here. And when we think of what the Old Testament says to us about Israel, then we must take heart that though there has been wickedness and disobedience and all these vile things among the sons of men, yet God has not left us, and he's not left the world to its own devices, but he has come himself. And God has come himself. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. I am the true vine. The true vine has come into the world. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, what he is doing is he's coming to address this great need, this great matter, that there would be good fruit produced in the land for God. And that's what Jesus has come to do. And this is what Jesus brings about, his good fruit for the Lord God, that which is pleasing and good and acceptable for God. And this is what he's come to bring about in our lives also, as I hope we will see as we look at this passage together this morning. He says, as we read what he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." And then he says in verse 5, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And if anyone," in verse 6, "does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." But these are all hugely significant claims that Jesus is making, not only towards the people of Israel, but to the whole world. He's saying, what matters most is my relationship to you and your relationship to me. And he says there are consequences also of my relationship to you and your relationship to me. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, he says, you will bear fruit. But if you do not abide in me, you will wither and die and be cast into the fire. How can Jesus say these things? Well, if we were only to think of Jesus as a man, as commonly thought of him today, to think of him only as a man, then we would find this hard to believe or to understand, and maybe inclined to reject what he says and to reject him. But when our eyes are opened to see that he is the God-man, that he is God and man, then our view changes from asking how it is that he can say this to say he must say this. He must say this. I am the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. He is the I am. As God approached Moses, and Moses asked, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God said, "Tell them I am sent you." And here Jesus repeating this, "I am," because he is also God. This is the one God who brought Israel out of Egypt, and now God is among men. The Lord Jesus Christ here is the Son of God that the Father has sent, the eternal Father having sent the eternal Son into the world, the one God who has life in himself, for whom there is no resource of life outside of him, that he is life and is the one who gives life. I am the true vine. And what is being brought to our attention here is that as we behold Jesus with faith, we behold life. Here is life. Here is the life that is the light of men, as John begins his gospel with. This is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. And here he is. Here he is, come as a man among men. He is the true vine. And as our eyes are opened by God's kindness to us, to open our eyes to behold that he is indeed God, then we perceive now the need for him. That what has happened is that we have been made for God, by God and for God, but we have sinned against God, and because of having sinned against God, we are in our nature cut off from Him and die. But God has come into the world to change this. I am the true vine. Come and abide in me, and I will abide in you. And so, even though you shall die, you shall live. Just as this is the case for Jesus. Though he dies, yet he lives. Because he's God. He is appointed, as it says in Hebrews, appointed a priest by the power of an indestructible life. And this is why the scriptures say to us of Jesus in the Gospels that when it speaks of his resurrection in the Gospel accounts, it says that he must rise again according to the scriptures because he's God. He is one of us, but he's also different because he's God. And he is the power of life and death in his hands. He is the keys of life and death. And he has burst those bonds of death then in dying and then rising from the dead. Here is the true vine, and it's into him then that we are grafted by faith. And are to be grafted, if not already, to be grafted into him by faith. That this is so that each one would live. And as we are grafted into him through faith, if you've already been grafted into him through faith, then rejoice in your having been grafted into him through faith. For in him you have found life. He is the true vine. And he shares his life with you. And if you have not already been grafted in to him, and then come to him to be grafted into him through faith, that you may rejoice in the life that he is pleased to share with you. When Jesus, I think it's important for us to observe here that when Jesus speaks of being cut off, that when he speaks of those who do not abide in me, in verse 6, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. It's of importance for us to observe here this point that we are not born in human nature because we have fallen as a race into sin. We're not born by nature into the kingdom of God, but only we are brought into the kingdom of God through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, who brings about the rebirth that is necessary, for you must be born again. So when Jesus speaks about those here, where he says that if you do not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. The point here is, it's not that Jesus has come to cut people off from God, but he's come to graft people into himself and to restore people to God. Because the matter is this, we were already cut off. We were already cut off. And so what is needed is to be grafted in, and this is why he's come. He says, I've not come on this occasion to judge the world, but I've come to say that you may be saved from what Jesus speaks about are the results of being cut off from God. If you're not already in Jesus Christ, then you are in this position. One who is apart from him, withering and dying, and then the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. And it's to change that for you. This is why Jesus has come into the world. That this would not be the case for you, but that you would be restored to God, that you would abide in him, and that you would be brought into his good and his perfect and eternal kingdom. For Jesus has come to draw men and women and children to himself. He says in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And so he is come not for the purpose of cutting off. If there is a cutting off, it's because there already has been a cutting off. There's a need to be grafted in, to turn to him in faith and in repentance. And as we turn to him in faith and repentance, you find that there is his choosing of you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit shall abide. Now, as Jesus says, that here's the matter, the need that humanity in its nature has fallen from God and needs to be restored to God, and here is the one who does it, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true vine. He also speaks concerning his people here as well. I mean, those who already abide in him. And let us see what he says there when he speaks of the work that God does also. That he says that in verse 2, "Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." He speaks of branches that bear fruit, but also among his people, branches which don't bear fruit. And he speaks as to what the Father then does in verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And this is Jesus speaking as to how Christians bear fruit that is pleasing to God in their lives. And what we find here is especially this point, that for a Christian to bear fruit, where there is fruit produced for God that's pleasing to God, that in this there is a dependence on him. There's a dependence on the vine for the bearing of fruit. That's how fruit is born in Christian lives. It is often a question, isn't it? How do I bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or in seeing someone else and maybe observing that someone else has been serving God and there's fruit born from that. How has that happened? Well, Jesus speaks to us here as to how it happens. It happens through dependence upon him. It happens through dependence upon him. Whoever abides in me, again, verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Here's Jesus speaking as to what is happening behind the scenes of the fruit which is produced. It's this that is happening. It's whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And so there's a dependence then upon God, a dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is of significance, I think, again, for our own day and the way that we think, maybe the way that we're raised to think and in our times, what is appealing and what Jesus is saying, because the way that is often promoted that we are to think and to live is independently. And here we're thinking, not thinking of thinking especially of this. Independently, I mean, what is promoted is independence from God and independence from Christ. This is what is, there's not a promotion of live dependently on God and live dependently on Christ. But what Jesus says is the outcome of living independently from God, or having that mindset, living independently from God and independently from Christ, the outcome of this is not life, but death. There is, as the Proverbs say, there is a way that seems right to the mind of a man to live independently of God and live independently of Christ, but its end is death. See what Jesus says again in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, and hear the force of what he's saying, if anyone at all, without exception, if anybody at all, if anybody ever does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. But then, in contrast, in verse 7, what's brought to our attention are the results of abiding in him, living with dependence upon God and dependence upon Jesus Christ and dependence upon his Holy Spirit. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And see the happy fruit that there is of living with dependence upon God and dependence upon Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. And so here, what Jesus is saying is speaking of our need for God, and through life each day living not independently of him, but dependently on him. And this is how Jesus says fruit is born in your life. Good and pleasing fruit. Good fruit for God, and fruit that is pleasing and tastes good to yourself as well. And Jesus then goes on to speak of how this works in life. in verse 7. He summarizes it with just a few words, but here he's speaking of the keys of bearing good fruit in life. If you, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. See what Jesus is saying here is he's impressing upon us himself and his words. Himself and his words. If you abide in me, that your life is in Christ, and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Doesn't this, as Jesus is saying, that answer and resolve the difficulty perhaps if you have not thought this yourself, but you will have observed it in others, the turning away from God because he hasn't done what I have asked. But Jesus says there's a work that is needed here, and it's this work, so that what you ask for shall be done. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will do for you. There's a work that needs to be done, and it's this work, that you abide in him and his words abide in you. For he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Again, he speaks of it. He says the same thing again in verse 16 there as well. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So what happens to produce this provision of God for whatever you ask? It are these two aspects. It's Christ and his word. It's Christ and his word, to be in Christ and his word to be in you. And we notice here that then when we speak of what matters is the Spirit and the Word, it's not one or the other, but both, that you abide in him and that his word abides in you. This last week was the funeral service of Eric Alexander, who was minister for many years at St. George's Tron Church, and in the early 1980s he preached a sermon where he spoke of what was what happened, what Jesus was speaking about in John chapter 4 when he met the woman of Samaria, and he spoke there of how there was a time coming when people would be gathered to worship God, and he was saying something about the way in which God was worshipped, both in Samaria and in Jerusalem. He was saying on the one hand that in Samaria they weren't following the word, seeking God, but not having the word in them. And on the other hand, in Jerusalem, it was the other way about. It was word only, and an absence of the Spirit of God among the people, and which would end up with them crucifying Jesus Christ. Eric Alexander said here that there are two great enemies of true worship in history. On the one hand, zeal without knowledge, and on the other hand, knowledge without zeal. This is what Jesus has come to address. He's saying both the truth and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, are needed. And he said this, which I think is so helpful for us in our day also to be thinking of and remembering. He said, the important thing about acceptable worship is not that it is acceptable to us, but that it is acceptable to God. That is the primary thing about worship. The focus of our thinking, however, in the modern world is upon what is acceptable to us. But Jesus is speaking about what is acceptable to God. It's that which is acceptable to God that produces fruit. Jesus, you're abiding in Jesus and his word abiding in you, and you shall bear fruit. That's the necessary result. That's the consequence. Because as it is, as Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. But with him, as you abide in him and his word abides in you, the fruit comes about as a result. So let us then, as our attention is drawn to Christ, see the centrality of Christ in these verses, where he says in verses 12 to 14, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. And here Jesus is speaking of himself. He's speaking and reminding us that he is a friend of sinners. He has befriended us. And friends help one another. He is our greatest friend. Think of the sacrifices that friends will make for one another, whether it's a sacrifice that you've made for a friend or a sacrifice that a friend has made for you. And here is our great friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's made the greatest sacrifice for us. He has gone to the cross, and as he went to the cross, what he did was this great sacrifice for us. He laid down his life so that we would be reconciled to God, and he has made peace with God for us there on the cross, as it says in Colossians chapter 1. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. He made peace by laying down his life for us. And this is the friendship then that he has brought us into, this great friend that we have in Jesus Christ, who's done this greatest of sacrifices for us. And what he's speaking of is then the friendship. And how does the friend respond? How does the friend of Jesus respond to this kindness that he has given to us? He says here, you are my friends, verse 14, if you do what I command you. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Then let us turn, as we hear these words, let us turn over to a passage we looked at recently here at King's View from 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. And look at these verses, especially in case when we hear these words of Jesus that when he says, "You're my friends if you do what I command you," and what immediately comes to thought is a burden, a heavy burden that Jesus is laying upon us, that he would ask us to do what he has commanded us. Let's see then in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 3-5, and remind ourselves of what we said previously, that we will be helped to remember what it says here, that his commandments are not burdensome. Verse 3, "For this is the love of God." This is the setting of this request to, in this friendship, to do what he says. It's in the setting of the love of God, the goodness of God. This is the love of God that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. So we have the setting, the love of God. It's in the love of God that he's given commandments. And these commandments are of themselves, in their essence, of God's love. It's not a burden, but it's of his love. It's good. And he provides for us in keeping them as well. And with this great goal that is in view here, the rewards for keeping his commands, the victory that overcomes the world. There is a victory that overcomes the world, and everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. He has appointed us, again back in chapter 15, verse 16, to bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. And again in 1 John chapter 4, I think it can be shown quite easily. In chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, and also chapter 5, verse 2, among other parts of that letter, that what Jesus says here in John chapter 15 becomes absolutely foundational for the church. Because the letter, of course, of John is written sometime after, when Jesus is ascended, and what he says is exactly the same things as what Jesus says there in John chapter 15. What Jesus is speaking of, that one's love for God is shown in keeping his commandments, that one's love for God is shown in loving your neighbour. This is repeated again in John's letter, and this is how the fruit that pleases God is produced. The fruit that pleases God, of love for him and love for one another. Finally, some assistance also, I think, in this section of John chapter 15 for Christians when the experience of being a Christian involves pain and sore trials. Indeed, why is it? I think the answer to this question is found here in this section of Jesus' teaching. Why is it that Christians will often, indeed, will find experiences in life harder than they were before becoming a Christian? Why is it that experiences as a Christian may be harder than before being a Christian? And the answer here is verse 2, and in comparison to verse number 6. Verse 2, "Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And then in comparison to verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The personal experience here, it seems to me, in verse 2, involves a greater and perhaps more personal degree of pain. Being pruned rather than simply being taken away. Being pruned. But then what Jesus is saying here also is we would be wrong to think that the pain of being pruned, it should be thought of that to be outside of him there is no pain. He's saying that if it's the case that the road is broad and wide and easy that leads to destruction, he's saying here what follows afterwards is the pain, the anguish of the fire into which that which has withered and died is cast forever. But for the Christian, the pain is not in the life to come. The pain is now through this pruning of God at work in us, which though painful, it has its good cause. It's sore at the time, as it's described in the book of Hebrews, but it yields a harvest of righteousness. And as a reminder to us of God's love for us, while it's sore to be chastised by God, it's a sign to us that we are his children. Because the Father loves us, these are why we have these trials. It's because of his love for us. To not have them would be a sign of not being a child of God. But to have them is a sign of being a child of God. To undergo the hand of the Father who prunes. And as he prunes, and while it's sore, the sanctifying work, there's a soreness of it, the losses that we will feel through it. But the gains are much greater than the losses because he prunes in order that more fruit may be born. And so this then, as we've seen in the passage, one, how it is that a Christian bears fruit in life. It is through abiding in Jesus Christ and his word abiding in you. And if the question then arises, how may you bear more fruit? Here Jesus gives the answer to that question also. It's through this care of the Father. And so we are to simply submit ourselves to the will of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, and as we have these truths that Jesus brings into view here, that even that pruning will produce good fruit that you shall see. Think of what James says, and may we be helped also, as we must depend upon God here in this point also, where he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing.